Brothers and sisters, I've been looking forward to being up here with you. We had a wonderful worship upstairs this morning, and I'm looking forward to being with my family here. I don't want to interrupt this part of the service, but I don't want to interrupt the last part of the service with announcements. We get a bulletin every Sunday. You get it here. You don't really need a bulletin for this service, but you get one that takes care of both services, and in it are the announcements, and I'm just going to ask you to read them and to make note of them and to be responsible for them. But I will tell you this. Alvin Elliott and Ron Hughes were both in the hospital this week. Ron, we didn't know, was in the hospital until Friday. He went in Thursday night. Ron expects to be discharged this afternoon. Alvin expected to be discharged yesterday. I was with both men. In addition to that, Linda Remsen was in and out. She just went in for to be checked and tested, but she's here today and is doing much better, feeling much better. Linda's right over there. My sister-in-law is Barbara Bennett. And Barbara Bennett was in the hospital, Chambersburg, for about 3 days, and is being tested for some things. And so we bring her to you in prayer. And I wanted to tell you that Sam Fitz was a patient at Hershey Medical Center. He and Debbie are now living in a facility, a wonderful place called Hope Lodge. It's actually, as the crow flies, right across the street from the medical center. It is a lodge that is sponsored by, equipped by, the American Cancer Society, and it's for families such as them who are receiving treatment but who are not sick enough to be hospitalized but need to be on site so that they can get back and forth easily for testing and further treatment. Sam needs to get blood and platelets periodically. So they're in Hope Lodge. If you want to send them a card, they are at 125 Lucy Avenue, L-U-C-Y, like Lucy Ricardo, 125 Lucy Avenue. It's Hummelstown. It's not Hershey. Even though it's right across from the medical center, it's a Hummelstown address. And they will be there about 3 more weeks, depending on how Sam responds to his treatment. So, could be there longer than that. Best case scenario is they'll be there 3 more weeks. 125 Lucy Avenue, Hummelstown, PA. And you can get online, find the zip code. I don't have it in front of me, but you can get it. Okay? Janice Valentine's going to be having some outpatient surgery coming up, but we'll talk about that next week. And Kenny Mackey celebrated his 90th birthday yesterday. 90 years old, and Ken's still with us. His health is not good. Okay. I'm going to start with a story and then take us right into the Bible. The story leads us well into the Bible. Kathy's grandmother died at the ripe old age of 97. And Grandma lived very simply and extremely frugally. She was a money saver. So that when she died, to say there were a lot of keepsakes and heirlooms and things to be distributed among the grandkids, she just didn't have a house full of things. But we did inherit 2 things for sure. The one was a bedroom suit dating back to the early 1800s. Which Grandma was still using in her house. So it wasn't an antique to her, but it was an antique. The other thing was a necklace and pendant, a chain and a pendant, which had belonged to Grandma. I don't know that it was expensive jewelry, because Grandma didn't spend outlandish things, prices on things, but it meant something because it was Grandma's. We still use the bedroom suit. It's in our guest room. But the necklace and the pendant, unfortunately, got misplaced, and it's missing to this day, shortly after we had it. we were visiting family, and on the visit, it got lost. That's unusual for Kathy and me to lose anything, let alone something of value, something that for us was priceless. What I had done, I'm pretty sure it was me, I wrapped it in tissue paper so that it wouldn't become knotted and tangled in the transport. Now, in retrospect, I think Kathy would have probably put it in a box. I don't know. She never said that. But that now that I'm 59, that's what I would have done. But at that age, I put it in tissue paper, stuck it in a compartment in my suitcase, and that's the last place I saw it. And then when we got home, it was missing. Now, Kathy's mother remembered seeing a piece of tissue paper in the guest room of her house after we left. Until the day she died, she swore up and down she probably took it and threw it away and accidentally threw the necklace away. My mother-in-law, that could have happened, but she was extremely conscientious, well thought out, and not impulsive. So that my mother-in-law would pick up anything and not investigate it before she threw it away, she just wouldn't do that. So I don't believe that my mother-in-law threw it out. We had a toddler at the time. She was active and up and about and into everything, and I believed then, and I still believe, I can conceive, that she picked up the tissue paper or even the necklace to play with. We didn't know it. She put it somewhere, and that's where it is. I don't know. We just never found it. We searched dresser drawers. We searched under the bed. We searched toy boxes. We searched closets. You can't think of a place we didn't search. We searched. And it never turned up. The thing is, we were getting ready to move to Gettysburg around the time it went missing. And I always believed that when we packed up the house, we'd find it. Then Kathy's mother died. And I believed that when we packed up her house and went through everything, we'd find it. We never did. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Kathy and I have moved 5 times since that necklace went missing, including the move here 7 months ago. It's been 28 years. I'm still looking for it. I'm still looking for it. You can call me ridiculous. You can call me hopelessly optimistic. You can call me a fool. I call me relentless. There's just a part of me that won't give up. There's a part of me that just won't be fulfilled until I'm reunited with that necklace. I just believe it'll be found. Now, the reason I told you that story is because the Old Testament book of Zechariah the prophet, one of the minor prophets, very close to the New Testament, that little book is all about the relentless nature of God and his refusal to give up on people that are lost and his desire to find them and bring them home. That's what it's about. In fact, in the first chapter, he says, "Return to me and I will return to you." It's not like God misplaced people like I misplaced a necklace. God knew where they were. God put them there. God put them in exile in Babylonia. But 75 years, God continued to keep his eye out on them, look for them, hunt for them, search for them, and his greatest desire was for them to come home. In fact, he even said, "I am zealous for my people. I am zealous for Jerusalem. My house shall be built there. My cities will again prosper. And I will comfort them." God is relentless. And God's people are priceless to him. And God's greatest hope is to bring the lost home, to find them, and to rescue them. And you know, at the time that Zechariah was written and Haggai, the two of them actually prophesied together. They were both priests. They were ministers, both of them. At the time they were preaching, the attitude among the people of Israel was very sad. They felt so lost. If only they would have known how much God was looking for them. Another story about Kathy, when she was 3 years old, somehow she managed to become separated from her parents at Atlantic City for over an hour. How many hours was it? Over an hour, maybe 2 hours, she was lost. She really wasn't lost. She was with a policeman at a station having an ice cream cone without a care in the world. But to her parents, she was lost. And they were frantic and relentlessly combing the beach and combing the surf and looking for the world. You can imagine. And when they finally found her, my father-in-law packed up the family, went back to the hotel, packed everybody up, drove home, and they never went back to the beach again. That was the end of that. But you know, we have a Savior like that. And he says, suppose there's a shepherd who's responsible for 100 sheep. And 99 of them are safe and sound, but one of them is missing. Won't he go and look for that one sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, won't he rejoice? Because it is God's will that not one should be lost. God is relentless. When we are among the missing, you know, missing in church, missing in action, missing in life, when our mood is maudlin, our faith is faltering, God is looking. God is hunting. And God will have no rest until you and I are found. Or when something attracts us and we go toddling off and we turn around and the next thing you know, we're separated from our daddy. God will comb the world looking for you and for me. And even when we end up in prisons of our own making, like Israel did, I promise you, God has not taken and will not take his eye off of you and is absolutely, with the Holy Spirit, interceding and waiting for the time to bring you back. And if you have ever questioned the relentless nature of God, if you've ever wondered, you know, I don't know that God really is that passionate about me. I don't know if he notices that I'm among the missing. I want to tell you about his search and rescue party. His search and rescue party in Zechariah 9:9 says, behold, your king. Your king is coming to you with righteousness and humble and riding on a donkey. And that text is used on Palm Sunday. Because the image of a king coming on a donkey with humility and righteousness is an image of Psalm 72's righteous king. It's the Messiah. It's God's one and only Son. And when we are among the missing, God sends his Son in search. I want to tell you what he does, Psalm 72. He defends the poor and delivers the needy. He crushes the oppressor. He refreshes like a summer rain, that rain that we had this week. My grass grew. I mowed on Tuesday. By Thursday, it was up like... He helps the helpless, defends the weak, causes the suffering to flourish, and brings peace, which comes not from weapons of war and powerful ovations, but his own blood. With his own blood, he'll bring you home. With his own blood, he will rescue you. With his own blood, he will give you peace. In fact, Zechariah 9:11 says something that when I prepared the sermon was very powerful to me, and it was this. Even prisoners who were left in cisterns, they put the exiled prisoners, some of them, in cisterns, in dried wells. That's what it means, holes that they couldn't get out of to die of dehydration. Even prisoners left to die of dehydration and thirst will have a name change, and their name will be Prisoners of Hope. Because the king is looking for them. And he's coming to rescue them. I don't know, have you ever been lost? I want to tell you another story, not to depress you. to hopefully minister to you and to give my testimony a little bit. About 3 years ago, it'll be 3 years in October, there was a family in the town that I lived, a mother and father, and they had a two-year-old little girl, their firstborn. And she was born with a rare congenital defect. I can't even pronounce what it was, but she had it. And from the time the doctors discovered that she had it, they pretty much knew that she would not have a long lifespan. These people did not come to my church. They lived close to the church. I knew them. I didn't know them very well. In fact, I don't think I ever met the little girl. But she did well and was very loved. And then one day she ended up in Pittsburgh Hospital. And I knew that wasn't good. And then I got a call from somebody in the church and told me that she had died unexpectedly. And the person in the church asked me, would I go over to the house when they get home and see if there was any way that I or the church could help them? So later that day, cars were everywhere. I knocked on the door, introduced myself, said that I was a pastor, and could I see the parents? And they left me in. The faces were lifeless. And again, I'm not saying this to depress you, but they looked like people coming home from war. And I did not see the mother and father. And I knew what they looked like. And I asked, were they there? And sister-in-law just grabbed me by the hand and quietly took me up the steps. She opened a door. I actually had been in that house. Kathy and I had considered buying it. I knew right where we were going. And she took me into the nursery where the little crib was still there and all the toys, and the mother and father were on the floor and they were holding each other and they were crying by themselves. And I just sat down. I stayed with them for about an hour. I don't know what I said. But eventually it came a time where it was a good break to leave, and so I did pray with them, and I left, and I thanked the family for taking me upstairs. And I thought that was the end of my story. Then I got a telephone call the next day, and they asked if they could use the church for the funeral, and would I do it? Would I do the memorial service? I had never done the funeral of a child. I don't think anyone should have to do the funeral of a child. I don't think there should be such a thing, but there is. Nothing in my seminary training prepared me for what that was like. And the spirit of devastation and lostness in that church was so thick you could cut it. And when that mama came in and saw her little child, it was awful. I have always, in 34 years of ministry, been able to divorce myself from the moment. I am able to keep a sense of detachment. I mean, I grow fond of all of you. But when it comes time to a memorial service, I've always been of the opinion somebody has to fly the plane and somebody has to land it. Somebody has to be strong. And I have always managed to do that, and I managed to do that day. But I want to tell you, and I'm almost done. When I left the church and went home, I changed. And it wasn't good. I went into a very, very, very dark place. I couldn't pray. I wasn't sure I believed. I didn't feel like being a pastor, and I guarantee you, I didn't want to ever do another funeral. I didn't know how I'd even be able to look at the funeral director, much less work with him again. And for 3 months, I was lost. Now, the good news is I'm not lost today. I had a caring wife and some caring family and a great spiritual director and some people. I remember that Christmas, I didn't feel like decorating, and I didn't decorate. And Kathy and I went to Nashville to celebrate Thanksgiving. And when we came home, some of the church people who were concerned about me had gone out and bought lights and things and decorated my whole house. We came home, it was all lit. It was the only light I had. But I'm here to stand in front of you today to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ, my King, your King, and our Savior, never stopped hunting me and found me and brought me back. And the only reason I'm standing up here today being able to tell you this story is because He gave me my life back again. If you went through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read everything that Jesus ever said and did, and I were to say to you, in one sentence, what was His mission? In one sentence, everything He did, He tells you, I have come to seek and to save what is lost. I've come to seek and save the lost. Have you ever been there? You may be there today. I don't know. But I want to tell you with all sincerity that I can tell you, Jesus Christ has not given up on you. Jesus Christ is looking for you. If you got up this morning and it's a great day, God bless you. But if you got up this morning and you just feel like you're losing your ground, the King is coming. He has righteousness and triumph on His sash and humility that is full obedience to God on His waist. And He will find you and bring you home. And when you and I are covered by sin, when we are covered by our own lostness, whatever it might be, when we feel separated, He shed His own blood on the cross so that you and I can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. We can have it and we will. I'm here today because He died for me. That little family today, unfortunately, we're told they couldn't have any more children because of their birth defect. Oh, they have triumphed. I follow them on Facebook. They have triumphed. It was hard. It was long. But the King is coming, and He will find, and He will rescue. And that is why we are, and the deacons can start thinking about getting ready. I'm going to pray here before we receive communion. But that's why we're receiving communion today, to remember that He is the King. To remember that He bled, died, and was broken for you and for me. And when we take that communion, we are claiming our forgiveness in Him, and we are rejoicing that our lives are saved. It's not a stuffy old tradition. It's real. And I don't know if you came in today, some of you are visitors, you might be Methodist, you might be Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Catholic, it doesn't matter. If you have given your heart to Jesus, if you've had a relationship with Jesus, if you're distant from Jesus, but you'd love to come back, We want you to receive the bread and cup. For the little children who don't know what my talk was about, and like you do, maybe haven't been baptized, it's a great teachable moment. And you can tell them this afternoon what you did. But you come. Paul says, I'll give to you what was given to me, that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after he had given thanks and blessed it, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this and remember me. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had blessed it and given thanks, he said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. It is poured out for your peace, for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink this and remember me. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you for this very sacred meal and this sacred time to share it. The deacons have prepared it. I don't want to say a lot of lofty words. I just want to say that I feel your presence here as we partake of this, and you are bringing us home. You resurrected this church. You brought this church out of ashes. You brought this church out of lostness. You brought this church out of despair when some people said, never will they make it. And they did. Because you never gave up looking until the body was united again. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for being our Savior. And thank you that you are in the search and rescue business. You're the greatest searcher and rescuer a person could ever have. May the bread and the cup, this meal, truly bless us and refresh us and restore us to our faith and our humanity. For I pray in your name. Amen. All right, deacons, please, if you would serve us the bread, and then after we have received it, we'll wait until everybody has a piece and we'll say our statement of faith together. Everybody received bread. There is a statement of faith in the bulletin, and if you would say it with me together, and I'll help us. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat it, all of you. Thank you. everyone received a cup? I'll wait for Jamie and Kate. Say the statement that is printed with me. The cup which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take it, brothers and sisters, and drink and be found again. The old song that you learned in Bible school, many of you years ago. In fact, it's the most popular song in nursing homes, the most frequently requested. Jesus loves you. This I know. And it's true. It is true. Receive it, claim it, and let Him love you back to home.